Before we do that, however, it is my great privilege and great pleasure to introduce someone who has just been in our lives personally, but also in the life of this church, a real mentor, a real friend, a real father figure. And yesterday we got to hear him speak an amazing word at Acts Leadership Conference. And I'm sure most of you know him before, and I'm sure most of you know parts of his story, but he could be off traveling the world right now, and he's stepping back into that world as restrictions are lifting. He's not just a leader of a church. He's not just a leader of churches. He's not just a leader of a movement, but he is a leader of something that crosses nations, multiple different expressions of the body of Christ. So you are in for a real treat this morning. So I hope you'll join me in giving a massive welcome to Pastor Peter Prothero as he comes to speak to us today.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, you know, it's a real joy to be with you guys, and I'm so thrilled for you guys. Thank you, honey, for translation. I agree with you that that is the best-looking guy I've ever seen getting baptized in that suit. We're going to take lots of pictures of you, man. That's going to be great. I'm not sure you're going to take that suit off before you get in the water or how that's going to work, but we're going to be fascinated to see that. I like Chris said, you know, there's no place I'd rather be. What a great one-liner, for being together as God's people. I'm extremely happy at the moment because just a few weeks ago, my daughter, who is 40 years of age, got married, which is really good. You know, over the years, you know, there's been many tears, because I'm sure you ladies know, if you wait till you're 40 to get married, there's been lots of comings and goings. And she finally met a Spanish guy called Jesus, which, in case you're not sure, that means Jesus. So I do like to tease my daughter about that. I said, well, you dated all the apostles. You went out with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul. None of them worked out, but then you finally met Jesus. And he was just the perfect husband for you. So that's really worked out very good for us. And interestingly, he has a cousin who introduced my daughter to him, and the cousin's name is Angel. So I can say to you with absolute truthfulness that an angel introduced my daughter to Jesus. She fell in love with him and married him. Now, not many people can say that. I love baptisms. I love what baptism represents. I love what baptism means. And so I'm going to unpack that a little bit to you today. And maybe you're familiar with this. Maybe you're not familiar with it. But it's interesting that by the time in 1611 that the King James Version of the Bible was being translated into English, universal English, they had a little problem with the word baptism, because by then there was a tradition within the Church of England that you sprinkle a little bit of water on people, and they thought, if we tell people what the word baptism means, this might do a little bit of harm to our particular tradition. So what we'll do is, instead of translating the word baptism, we will transliterate the word baptism. Now, a translation of a Greek word, the New Testament is written in Greek, a translation gives you the meaning of the word, often an equivalent meaning, or sometimes, if it's a little difficult to translate a particular word, sometimes they'll give you the meaning of the phrase. And so you use a slightly different phrase, but you get the meaning of the sentence rather than the meaning of a particular word. But when it came to baptism, there was this particular problem. So they were very clever. They said, we won't translate it, we will transliterate it. When you transliterate a word, what you do is you put an English letter that is the equivalent of every Greek letter. So when people heard the word baptism, they had no idea what it meant other than to accept the particular tradition of the church that they were part of. But the word baptizo in the Greek literally means to submerge, to put into, or to dunk. And so when we talk about baptism, we're talking about putting people into something. So when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations and I want you to baptize them, he's literally saying, I want you to put them into. I want you to baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, every single believer is meant to experience the fatherhood of God. They're meant to experience the Savior Jesus, and they're meant to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Put them in. Get them introduced. It's just so much more dynamic, isn't it? Than baptize. You say, baptize. You know, what does it mean? A ritual statement over people. No, it's more than a ritual statement. It is a dynamic experience of the entire Godhead that we are to put people into. And so when we talk about baptism here, I want you to know that we use water, which is what they did in the New Testament, which is representative of a greater reality. Do you like that? So just as you go into water and you get wet, when you go into the Godhead, you experience what the fatherhood of God is like. You experience what the Savior Jesus is like. You experience what the power of the Holy Spirit is like. You experience it just as you get wet and suddenly you're affected by what you're put into. That's what it's meant to be like for every single person in this room. You are meant to be affected by what you've been put into. So I'm going to give you three very simple things that I think baptism represents. Three very simple things. They're all biblical. So you can look it up for yourselves, but we'll look at the scriptures. Here's the first one. It's a burial. It's a burial. Now don't worry. Don't worry. You're going to go down, but you're going to come back up because we believe in a resurrection. Okay? But let's start with the burial. Let's start with the burial. Here it is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. This is Paul speaking. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So I want to focus, there's the resurrection coming, we'll talk about that later. But let's just talk about the death part right now. Do you realize that to be baptized, to be put into Jesus Christ, is to be united with him in everything that he experienced. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross and what he accomplished is something that we get the benefit of through this ritual called baptism, which is representative of a spiritual reality that we've actually all experienced. Every single one of these people who's standing up here is testifying, I have faith in Jesus. And so what the early church did and what Jesus did, they said, we need something symbolic that demonstrates the reality of what has taken place. And just as we've been put into the Godhead through the operation of the Holy Spirit, this putting into water is a dynamic, prophetic representation that just as Jesus died on the cross and was buried, you have died on the cross with him. Your old nature, your selfish nature, your rebellious nature, your self-willed nature, it's been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But there's a death to the old life. There's a death to the old ways. Some of us, you know, we had colorful backgrounds. I met a young man recently. I was in Naples in Italy just over a week ago. I was with a young man whose grandfather was the mafia boss in Naples. By the time he was 15, he was walking around Naples carrying a gun. His father taught him and his grandfather taught him. This is how you behave in this family. And then he met Jesus. And it radically changed him. He said to me, I used to be a gangster. Can you believe it? At 15. By the time I was 19, I was ordering people what to do. I was collecting money. Everything in my life was illegal. And then I encountered Jesus. And you know what it meant? A death to the old ways. A death to the old associations. A death to the old way of thinking and the old way of behaving. And he found a new life in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. God offers us the opportunity of a new beginning. It's a transformation that takes place. And the deposit is a new life in Jesus. So this is my second point. First of all, it's a burial. Number two, it's a bath. How many of you like taking a bath? Okay. Now, personally, I'm a shower man. I like to go in and I like to go out. You know what I mean? I like, you know, a quick scrub, get it all clean, get rid of the sweat, get rid of the smell, and I'm out of there. Now, I have a friend of mine, he loves to run a bath and soak for an hour. I can't imagine that. My skin goes wrinkly. I can't imagine anything worse, but he says he does his best thinking in the bath. This is a bath. You're not going to be in there for an hour. Okay? It's not going to be that long. What does the bath represent? Well, here's Acts 22 and verse 16. And this is Ananias, the disciple of Jesus, speaking to Paul the apostle. He was sent by Jesus to heal Paul, to lay hands on him and to pray for him. And I love this story because Ananias is not called a prophet, he's just called a disciple. But he's clearly prophetic because he has a conversation with Jesus. And he has a bit of an argument. How many of you in the room have ever had an argument with the Lord? It's funny, isn't it, when you think about it? I mean, the prophets argued with God all the time. Jeremiah said, "You've been like a deceitful stream to me. I'm not going to say any more about you anymore ever again." And then he writes, "And his word was in me like a fire burning in my bones, and I could not help but speak." It's like sometimes we're like children, aren't we, with the Lord? You know, Jesus appeared to Peter on the rooftop and gave him the revelation of the fourth of the animals in the big sheet and said, "Arise, Peter, kill him." "No, Lord. No, I've never done that. I've never eaten anything unclean. You know, not so, Lord." Isn't that funny that we say no and Lord? There's a contradiction if ever I heard it. But we have these prophets and these writers in the New Testament who argued with God. And Ananias has this argument with Jesus. And he says, "Lord, I've heard about this man, how he's done great harm to your people and how he has been given authority by the chief scribes in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and to persecute and to lock up your people." And Jesus said these words to Ananias, "He's a chosen vessel of mine. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Don't be afraid." And so when Ananias walks in the room, it's very lovely. He takes the words of Jesus seriously. And the first words he speaks to the Apostle Paul are these: "Brother Saul." Isn't that beautiful? Brother Saul. He's the first one to welcome him into the family. He doesn't say, "Look at you, you stinker. I'm only here because God told me to be." You know, there's all kinds of ungodly ways he could have reacted. But he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road to Damascus has sent to you that you might receive your sight." And then it says this in verse 16: "And now, why are you waiting?" Oh, I would like to say this to loads of Christians who've never been baptized. Oh, I would like to say these words of Ananias to them. Why are you waiting? If you said yes to Jesus Christ as Lord, why are you waiting? It is the first step of obedience required of every believer. And it is proof that you've said yes to Jesus, because you're not ashamed to publicly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why are you waiting? When Philip was on the road towards Ethiopia, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was the treasurer for Candace. He would have been an extremely important man. Today he would have been like a diplomat from a foreign country. He would have had a retinue of people around him. He had a chariot that was in and he was reading the scroll. Don't think he would have been driving the chariot. He would have been chauffeur driven. And there he is, and he's reading this scroll of Isaiah, which shows he's incredibly wealthy, because the only people who ever owned scrolls were the synagogues, but he had enough money to buy one. Only the synagogues had scrolls. And so here he is. Philip climbs up on this chariot and says, "What are you reading?" He says, well, I'm reading this passage from Isaiah. And he said, who is he talking about? Is he talking about Israel or someone else? Is he talking about the prophet? And it says, Philip explained to him the scriptures. And then while they're going along, the eunuch, not Philip the evangelist, the eunuch said, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me? He's the one who said it. And Philip said, well, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and he's Savior, there's nothing. And they climbed down, you know, he stops the whole parade. Believe me, it would have been like the President of the United States. You know, like, imagine six Black Mariahs. Only just imagine chariots instead of Black Mariahs. And there's a whole retinue of bodyguards there. And they all stop, and out climbs this man, and he humbles himself. And Philip the evangelist is there, and he dunks him in water. But the man says, what hinders me? What's stopping me? Well, if you have faith in Jesus, nothing should be stopping you. Why are you waiting? Do you get it? Arise and be baptized. Aren't you glad Saul of Tarsus didn't say, well, let me pray about that? That's how most Christians answer everything, by the way. That's the magic phrase if you want to live in disobedience. Let me pray about it. It sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? It sounds great. Oh, he's praying. Yeah, right. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I love that. It's a burial. We're getting rid of the old man who's crucified with Christ. When something's dead, the best thing you can do with it is bury it. Because if you don't, it's going to stink the place out. You know when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead? 4 days later? He said, roll away the stone. And they said, Jesus, by now, he stinketh. I like the King James Version. He stinketh. They didn't have body spray in those days. I'll tell you, the honk would have been terrible. When something's dead, we need to bury it. When the old life is dead, the old way of thinking, the old way of acting, come on, let's get rid of it. But then we need to be cleansed from the defilement of an old way of living. We need to be washed. You know, when I was 14 or 15, I was naughty. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Like my brother and I, we used to go down the pub when we were about 14 or 15, because we looked 18. We'd go down there. The problem was this. Back in those days, 50 years ago, half a century, I really am that old. Back in those days, everybody smoked in the pub. Everybody smoked. So when you went home, guess what you smelt of? I would walk through the door, and my father would just take one look at me, go like that, and he'd go, I know where you've been. There was no point in lying. No point in lying. We smelt of it. We stank of it. Best thing we could have ever have done is washed our clothes and had a bath and then gone home. Put on some deodorant. But that's what a baptism does. It washes you of the stink of your old life. No longer do the sins of the past have to burden you, guilt you, contaminate you, or shame you. In Jesus Christ, you have been washed clean from everything that has defiled you. That is awesome. You know, there's one of the things I loved, you know, I'm a grandfather now. It's a great phase. It's a great phase because you can play with them, wind them up, give them all the sweets that you like, and then give them back. It's fantastic. And my grandson, he's just turned 3. I had a week with him in Spain where we were playing and swimming together. He's absolutely fearless. But one of the fun times with those boys is when it's bath time. When it's bath, they just love bath time. And it's just a lot of fun. Baptism is a bath. God doesn't just forgive you of your sins, he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. When you stand before God in Jesus Christ, you don't simply stand as a stinking sinner who's been saved, like a tramp. It's like, yeah, we'll let him in. No, 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 no. God cleanses you, washes you, and gives you a garment that's called a robe of righteousness. So you're not just forgiven. Suddenly now you come into the presence of God with all of the other saints, and the angels look at you and they say, wow, look at those saints. Look at how holy they are. Look at how clean they are. Look at how presentable they are. Because God did it. You didn't do it by your self-effort. It was a gift in Jesus. He cleanses you. He washes you. He makes you presentable. I love it. Here's the third and final thing, friends. So it's a burial, it's a bath, but it's a new birth. It's a new birth. It points towards the resurrection. Paul says this, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. We were all subject to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love where it he loved us, has made us alive in Jesus Christ. Jesus talked to Nicodemus one day in John chapter 3 and he said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, well, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And it is your spirit on the inside that's been renewed through Jesus Christ and made alive to God. It's your spirit on the inside that now can commune with God and receive his love and grow in faith. It's your spirit on the inside that is being transformed. It's a beautiful thing. In Colossians chapter 2, it says this, we're buried with him in baptism, in which also we're raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses. Isn't that wonderful? Three B's to remember. It's a burial. It's a bath. It's a birth. A new birth. A new day. A new beginning. Why are you waiting? We have extra towels. We have extra t-shirts. If you feel like the Holy Spirit is saying to you, come on, today is your day. Maybe it's going to be more than three people today. Why not? Why not? I've done this many times in many places where we planned on three and ended up baptizing five. Who knows? My point is this. In the early church, Jesus, in order to identify with humanity, submitted to baptism. He went down into the water and John the Baptist looked at him and he said, it's you who should be baptizing me. This is the wrong way round. But Jesus wanted to submit to baptism to identify with the brokenness of human beings. And he was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, a voice came from heaven and a dove descended. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Jesus has become the perfect sacrifice for every person who puts faith in him. And that's all he asks. He doesn't say that you have to obey these particular laws because he knows that in your own humanity you have no power to do it. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. None of us is good enough to fulfill the law. In fact, Paul says this, if you break one law, you break it all, because it's a perfect unity. But in Jesus, grace is extended to us freely. Whoever believes, Paul says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, and that's an expression of faith, that's believing. Lord, I need you in my life. Lord, I need you to save me. Lord, I need you to forgive me. Every person who does that, the Bible says, is born again, has a new beginning, and can look forward like Jesus to a resurrection. Death no longer has the same power over you as it does with everybody else. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're now free from the power of death because you are in the grip of the Father and nobody can pluck you out of his hand. Paul says if we end up dying before the Lord returns, we're absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. You are safe in his eternal grip. Let's pray together. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus. We're a church that likes to give people an opportunity to respond. Three people today are responding to in obedience to baptism, but maybe you need to take that first step of saying yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, as the one who can forgive you of your past and give you that brand new beginning, who can wash you clean of all the defilement of things that you've done that you're ashamed of and you carry guilt over, and give you that brand new beginning. And if you've never done this before, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Or maybe you did that a long time ago, but God brought you here today because you're coming back to him and you know you need him in your world and in your life. And if that speaks to your heart, just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're saying, yes, Peter, I need Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior. I need my old life to be buried. I need a new beginning. I need a new birth. I need to be washed clean. I need Jesus. If that's you, I want you to do something very, very simple. We're all going to pray together in a moment. But if that speaks to your heart, you want this in your life, just let me know while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just lift your hand up high and say, yeah, that's me. I'll see it. I'll acknowledge it. I'll know. And we can all pray together later. But you're saying yes to Jesus. You're letting me know, but it's the response of your heart to God that counts. It's your surrender to him. It's your reaching out to him. It's you saying, God, I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. I need that new beginning in my life. Just a moment longer. If that's you, be bold. Lift your hand up high. Let me see it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for every person. Why don't we stand together right now? Just going to close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the significance of this day. Thank you for the significance of this moment for these three people. Thank you for their testimony and the declaration that they're making today. And my prayer is that for them and for their loved ones and for the people in their world that they know, the testimony of Jesus would be powerful. Let them walk in truth. Let them walk in faithfulness. Let them walk completely immersed in who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bless them now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Let's give God a big clap. He's great.
Well, that's right. We're just going to go out praising Jesus. So come on, we encourage you just to stand to your feet. We're going to sing, You're Loving Me.
Your love in me, you set me on fire, and this joy I feel brings me to life.
Let songs of praise,
let songs of praise fall. home.